Ephesians. The overall theme of Ephesians is God's work for and in us, and then our response to His work. The first portion is in chapters 1 through 3, the second portion in chapters 4 through 6. So there are really two main divisions in the book, one describing again what God has done in and for us and saving us, chapters 1 through 3. And then our corresponding life. I'd like to read chapter 2, verse 10, and then chapter 5, verse 18. Two very familiar verses, one from each division of the book. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Then Ephesians 5, verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In chapter 2 and verse 10, we have the declaration of the fact that we that are saved are God's handiwork. And this is for the purpose is that it be carried out in our lives. In chapter 5, verse 18, we're told of the way and the power by which we are to live lives that correspond to the fact that we are His workmanship. So I want to speak tonight on living God's workmanship. Every one of us are saved, are His workmanship. We are creation of Christ unto good works. Following, if you go to chapter 1, following the salutation in verses 1 and 2, Paul begins to write concerning his wonder and his awe, and most certainly with a very thankful heart. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be God." So he begins the book after the salutation by praising or giving tribute to the Lord. He would also do so three more times in verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14 when he says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of His glory." So Paul is giving tribute, he's giving glory to God. He's taking pleasure in the blessings of salvation. He's praising God for something that God has done. Notice there in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath." So he's praising God for something that God has done. Blessed. We see that we are blessed by God with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So they're heavenly blessings, spiritually heavenly blessings, which means that they are far better, more extensive, more secure than any other blessing, than any material blessings. So he's not talking about material blessings. He's talking about spiritual, heavenly blessings, which means these are the rarest of blessings. They are the richest of blessings. They are the most enduring of all blessings, spiritual blessings, in heavenly places. And these blessings come because of another. We see there in verse 3, in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Two parties involved. God, He's the one who blesses us. We are the recipients of the blessings. We are guilty before God, yet He blesses us with these blessings, which again just amplifies the wonder of the blessings. Then, of course, he goes on in chapter 1 and he mentions these blessings. And again, they're all in Christ. He mentions, first of all, in verse 4, that we are chosen. Chosen by God before the foundation of the world. We see also we are predestinated. Verse 5. Having, that is God, having predestinated us. Again, these are all things that God has done. He's mentioning these spiritual blessings. We have been chosen. We have been predestinated to be the children of God. And we see that this is for His glory, for His good pleasure, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, we see that we are accepted by God. This, of course, is in the Beloved or in Christ. So we who were enemies of God, we who were gross offenders of God and rebels against God, have been accepted. This is part of the blessings of salvation. In verse 7, we see that we are redeemed. That is, we've been bought. We've been rescued. We've been released. We've been set free from the slave market. In verse 7 also, we see that we are forgiven. That is, the mountain of sin has been removed. It's been covered. It's been washed away. Verse 8 tells us that we are abundantly blessed, wherein He hath abounded toward us. So we are abundantly blessed. We are abundantly blessed with spiritual blessings, abundantly blessed with heavenly blessings. In verse 9, having made known unto us, so we are enlightened. God has enlightened us. He has made something known to us. Before that, we were in ignorance. In verse 11, in whom, that is Christ, also, in addition to all these other things, we have obtained an inheritance. And then once again, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And this inheritance is described in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. It is said to be incorruptible, that is, it's indestructible. It is undefiled, that is, it is pure. It fadeth not away as far as its beauty. It does not lose any of its beauty. It's reserved or it's booked in heaven for you. And then we see in verse 13 and 14, we have security. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, the deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the body, that is the deliverance of our body from this life. And at that time, of course, salvation is complete. So he mentions all of these blessings of salvation. And he tells us that all of these blessings are according to God's plan. Ephesians 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. In verse 9, we see, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And in verse 11, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we have all of these blessings, spiritual blessings, heavenly blessings. And they're all according to God's plan. They're all according to the purpose of the Lord. And they are all by grace. That is the free, unmerited favor of God. In other words, we do not deserve any of these blessings. There's nothing in us. There's nothing about us. There's nothing in or about our families that would merit these blessings. It's all by grace. We see in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, that is grace, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And then in verse 8 again, we read that word, wherein. That's referring back to grace. He hath abounded toward us. So all of these blessings are according to God's plan, according to God's purpose. They are all worked about through His plan and purpose. And we see that all of these blessings are by God's grace toward us. And He has abounded in grace toward us. And then all through the chapter, you see that all of these blessings are in Jesus Christ. That is, without Christ, these blessings do not exist. They're not even possible. And then in chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, Paul states that we, the saved, are the objects of God's resurrection power. In other words, we are miraculous wonders. Notice what he says here in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? So he's talking about the saved. And we believe according to the working of His mighty power. Without the working of His mighty power, we do not believe. We would never believe, not savingly. And then in verse 20, he describes this power, which, going back to power, He, God, wrought in Christ. That is, He displayed this very same power when He raised Christ from the dead. The very same power that raised Christ from the dead also worked in us, bringing us to the point of belief. And He set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, right? And we see their victory. So we, in all of these blessings, we have victory. And then in chapter 2, Paul continues this doxology of praise, and he begins to describe the miraculous event of salvation. And he begins by, in verses 1 through 3, describing our deplorable condition and life. He describes both our condition and our life. The truth is, we lived in accordance with our condition. Everyone does. And then we read in verse 4, but God. It's not but I. It's not that Aunt so-and-so, Uncle so-and-so. It's not Grandma or Grandpa. It's not but Mom and Dad. It's but God. And there, of course, is the transition point from our unsaved condition, our unsaved life, to being saved. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, and you hath He. Again, it's something God has done. You hath He quickened. In verse 5, again we see He has done something. Even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us. So again, this is the work of God, not the work of us. And then he adds that even when we were dead in sins, to show that we absolutely had nothing to do with this miracle of salvation. And then again in verse 6, we read that he hath, and we also read that he hath made us. He hath and made us. So again, this is all the work of God. And as you read through Ephesians 2, you see several things. You see life imparted. That's the new birth. And who did it? God did. Verse 1, verse 5, God performed this miracle. There is a resurrection. We've been raised. There is a uniting to Christ. We are seated with Jesus Christ. There is victory. There is joy. And then we read in verse 7 concerning all of this, we read of His grace and His kindness. And then it says this grace and kindness is toward us. God has grace, God has kindness, and He displayed this grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And after describing this miraculous event of salvation, there's the familiar declaration in verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And He has described that grace. It's God who has done everything here in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Again, if it's of grace, it can't be of ourselves. But to emphasize this fact, he adds, and not of yourselves. And then he adds something else to make the expression even stronger. It is the gift of God. Well, if it's by grace, it is the gift. But he adds these words to, again, show the absolute truth so that there's no misunderstanding. Not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. That is, faith is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So is salvation. Then he adds again, not of works. And then he adds the reason, lest any man should boast. In other words, if it had anything to do with us, we would have some grounds of boasting. God removes all grounds of boasting. And then he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So God is the workman. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that God does the work. He is the workman. It's not of ourselves. He is the workman. So salvation is the work of God, so much so that He is called the workman. In other words, it's all brought about by God. It's initiated by God. It's developed by God. In other words, He's the planner. It's according to His wisdom. It's according to His skill. It's by His activity. It's by His power. It's by His energy. And again, it's all of grace. This is salvation by grace. And now in light of this, there is a life to be lived. So God has saved our soul. He has done every bit of it. It's all by the grace of the Lord. We have nothing to do with it. It is all by grace. So how is this individual now to live? Well, his life was described in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Certainly his life is going to be different now that this salvation has taken place. At the close of chapter 3, we see Paul praying for these individuals. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the purpose wherewith ye are called. So, it is now our vocation. We have been saved. It is now our vocation. It is our job. It is our purpose to live a life suitable to what God has done. Walk worthy of the vocation. That is, work, walk, live in a way suitable to what God has done. Now that's a magnificent life. God has done a magnificent work, a miraculous work. And now it is our vocation to walk in a suitable manner to what God has done in saving our soul. And the spirit of doing so is described in verse 2. We see again in chapter 2 that it is by grace, lest any man boast. There's no boasting in salvation when you realize that God did it all. It's all to the praise of His glory. So we see we have this vocation now, and here's the spirit in which we're to carry out this vocation, with all lowliness and meekness. It's with humility. The more we understand salvation, the more lowly we become, the more humble we become, the more desirous we become of walking or living in a manner that is suitable to what God has done for us. And this is a life different from what we were. Notice verse 14 of chapter 4, that we henceforth be no more. That we henceforth, from this point forward, be no more. Be no more what we were. Why? Because we've been changed. And now we're to live a life that is suitable to that change. That we henceforth be no more. The very moment God saved our soul, that we henceforth be no more. We're no longer to live that life that we were saved from. We're to have no desire to go back to that life. That we henceforth be no more. And then if you go down to verse 17 through verse 20, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, this is our vocation now, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And how do they walk? They walk in the vanity of their mind. So we're not to walk as others. Why? Because we've been saved from that life. We're different. God has changed us. And he goes on to describe these other Gentiles. It says that their understanding is darkened. And since their understanding is darkened, they're going to live a life suitable to that. Their life's going to manifest that. You look around at people's lives today, it manifests they have no understanding. They have no comprehension of what life is about. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling. This was us before we were saved. But we're no longer to live this way. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But then he adds in verse 20, but ye, there's a difference, but ye have not so learned Christ. So we see Our vocation is that we live differently than the Gentiles. Then beginning with verse 22 through the end of the chapter, he says we are to deliberately put off the old man and deliberately put on the new. If you put on clothes, you do so deliberately. That's not an accident. If you take off clothes, you do so deliberately. And this is a deliberate act. Verse 22, that ye put off. You put off, just like you would take off clothes. Verse 24. Or verse 25, putting away. Verse 28, let them steal no more, but rather. That is, don't do what you used to do, but rather do something else. That which corresponds to the fact that you've been saved. Let no, verse 29, corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then we see something we're to do, and be ye kind. So we're to put off. And then in verse 24, we're to put on. We're to put off the old. We do so deliberately. And we're to put on the new. And that's manifest in our life. The old has been put away. We no longer live there. We no longer represent that way of life. We've put it off. But we've got something new. And it all goes back to this fact that we are the workmanship of God. This is now our vocation. This is what we're to do. We're to walk in a suitable manner to the fact that God has saved our souls. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, we're to be imitators of God. We're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. We're not to pattern our life after them. We're to pattern our life after the Lord. And again, this is our vocation. This is now our vocation, to be an imitator of God. We're to walk in love as Christ hath loved us. We're to be imitators of Jesus Christ. We're to live lives of purity. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Notice what it says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. That is, this is not becoming of a saint. This is not becoming of one who has been set aside and made holy. And verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather. So we're to stop doing some things, and then we're to pick up new things, but rather giving of thanks. And then he illustrates it in verse 5 concerning morality. We're to live lives of separation. Be not ye, verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Who are the them? Well, it's the children of disobedience. In verse 6, we're not to be partakers with them. Why? Because we're different. We were the children of wrath as others, but now we're different. And we're to live a life suitable to what God has done. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather than having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, now it is our vocation to reprove that, to rebuke that. That's, again, this is our vocation. This is the life that you and I are now to live. We're to be careful that we do not model the world. Verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Before, we lived as fools, but now we're to live as wise individuals, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding. Before, we didn't understand. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then he tells us not to do something. Be not drunk with wine. Wherein, that is wine. He's not describing drunkenness. Wherein is excess or ruin. This wine, there is ruin. And then we, as you go on, you see that we're to have a love for the Word. We're to have a joy in our heart. Chapter 5, verse 19. We're to be filled with gratitude. Verse 20. We're to have a spirit of submissiveness. Verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, a lot of people don't recognize that verse when they go into the next verses concerning wives submitting to their husbands. Before that is said, it says, submitting yourselves one to another. So that we're to live lives of with a spirit of submissiveness. And all of this is to carry over into our homes. We see that beginning with Ephesians 5, verse 23, down through Ephesians 6, verse 4. It is to carry on in a wife's behavior, and a husband's behavior, and a father's behavior, a mother's behavior, and in children's behavior. This new life, this fact that we are God's workmanship, is to carry over into our homes. But not only that. We see in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, it's to carry over into the workplace. So for individuals who says, well, my Christianity is for church, it doesn't include my home, it doesn't include my workplace or my recreation, the truth is it doesn't include anything because you don't have it. That's why it doesn't include anything. When God does a work, it changes our entire life. It carries over into our marital relationship. It carries over into the home. It carries over even into the workplace. And then in chapter 10, verse 10 of chapter 6, Paul begins to come to a close. And he says in verse 10, finally, and the word finally there means furthermore, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're going to need strength to live this life, and that strength is in the Lord. But here's the reason we need to be strong, because he goes on from verses 11 through almost the end of the chapter, verse 19, and mentions our daily warfare. This is our vocation now. All of these things which we have mentioned are now our vocation. Once the Lord saves our soul, these have become our vocation. This is what we do. This is now the purpose of our life. And part of that purpose is that we fight a daily warfare with spiritual darkness, that we fight a daily warfare with Satan, that we fight a daily warfare with his demons. And again, it's all to the praise of his glory. That's the reason we're to do it. We are his workmanship, and we want to live a life that is to the praise of his glory. So we have a different life. Again, as we've said many times, individuals who profess salvation, but it makes no difference in their life. They don't have it. They don't have it. And scriptures are very, very clear upon that. And you can say all you want to, well, they say they're saved. It doesn't matter what they say. There has to be a life that backs it up. Again, I realize people can fall, people can backslide, but you don't do that for the rest of your life. If that's your whole life, it's because Ephesians 2 never happened. So we are to live correspondent to, we are his workmanship. We are to live as a reflection of the blessings of salvation, which leads to the question, How? How do we live this life? Many unsaved people have tried to live the life described. And I would tell any unsaved person, you're better off trying to live that life than any other life. But you're going to fail. You're going to fail. Because you do not have the means of living that life. The first necessity of living this life is the miracle of salvation. That's the first necessity. There has to be this miracle of salvation. And if that miracle has taken place, there is the power to live that life. And that is discovered there in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And Baptists for decades have allowed the charismatic movement to make them afraid of the Holy Spirit and to make them afraid of even the thought of fullness of the Spirit. First of all, the charismatics know nothing, zilch, zero, concerning filling of the Holy Spirit. They don't know a thing about it. But we're to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That is in the imperative mood, which means it is authoritative, it is assertive, and it is insistent. This is something that is insisted upon. So, this is not merely a suggestion. It is an insistent, authoritative command, and it concerns every saved individual. Be filled with the Spirit. Those words express a need. We have a need. Our need, we need to be filled with the Spirit. But those words also are expressive of a possibility. If He tells us to be filled with the Spirit, then it is possible to be filled with the Spirit, and those words are also expressive of a privilege. Be filled with the Spirit. So that is something that every child of God can have. It is something that every child of God ought to want. It is something that every child of God should feel, I must have this fullness of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It is absolutely essential to living the life that we've briefly looked at in chapters 4 through 6. So that raises the question, what does this mean? Be filled with the Spirit. First of all, he's speaking of something more than a force, more than an influence. He's speaking of a person. Be filled with the Spirit, third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God. None and none we could go, the various titles of the Holy Spirit. So it's more than a force, it's more than an influence, it is a person. But it is a person that has force. And it is a person that has influence. It will be a force in your life. It will be an influence in your life. So again, be filled with the Spirit. Now that's present tense, meaning that it's not a one-time occurrence. It is something that is continual. It is something that is ongoing. It is something that is perpetual. In other words, it is to be our ongoing condition, and it's our condition that enables us to live this life that is now our vocation. Now, the Holy Spirit regenerates, yet we are never commanded to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Never. the Holy Spirit indwells. Yet we are never commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the day we were saved, took up abode within us. When we were saved, the Holy Spirit regenerated us. We're not told to be regenerated. We're not told to allow the Holy Spirit to indwell us. He does regenerate, and He does dwell within. But we are commanded, be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's something important to realize here. We're not the filler. But we do have a part in this filling. We have a responsibility in this filling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We have nothing to do with that. He regenerated us. We have nothing to do with that. But now we see we are told to do something. Be filled with the Spirit. That means that we are to continually surrender our will, our mind, our body, our time, our talents, our possessions, and every area of our life to the control of the Holy Spirit that already indwells us. So to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with something is a permeation, something that permeates us. Therefore, it involves an emptying. Remember there in chapter 4, put off, put off, put off, put away. Last Sunday, deny yourself. There has to be this continual emptying if there's going to be a filling. Today, people fill their lives with everything, and they're not Spirit-filled. We have to empty ourselves of all of those things in order to be filled with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, this filling of the Spirit, is a continual commitment to emptying ourselves. Holy Spirit indwells, He's active within. We're told in Ephesians also that we're not to quench the Spirit. We're not to suppress His activity. How do we do that? How do we quench the Spirit? Well, one of the best ways to quench the Spirit, and by best I don't mean good, is to fill our lives with other things. That's quenching the Spirit. You put something else in your life. To be filled with the Spirit means that we will be moved along by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's activity within us. Everything else has been emptied, and now the Holy Spirit moves us along. It's like we read of Christ in Matthew 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Mark puts it a little differently. He uses a stronger word. He says in Mark 1, verse 12, that the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. That's control. That's being under the control of the Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 21, speaking of the men that God used to write the Scriptures, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means that we're driven by the Spirit. It means that we're moved by the Spirit. And that's something you feel. If somebody comes up to you and literally moves you, you feel that. And so it is with the Spirit of God working within. It means that we do not move in our own energy. We do not move according to our own ideas, but according to His direction. Be filled with the Spirit means that our walk, our speech, our vision, our minds, our judgment, our understanding, our attitudes are all directly impacted and affected by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and it comes through, again, emptying of ourselves, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you imagine a church service. I don't care if there's only four people in the service. It doesn't matter how many there are, what we're talking about here. But could you imagine if every individual came into the house of God completely, 100% emptied? Emptied of self. Emptied of all the world. Of all the contamination that we picked up today. Emptied of all that. All that's been put away. And we come in to the house of God. There would be spirit filling taking place. There's no room for the Spirit today in the lives of most people, because they're filled with everything but the Holy Spirit. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit overflowing our life. And how does it manifest itself? It manifests itself in the life that we've described this evening. So we are saved entirely and completely by the unmerited favor of God. And he said, be not drunk with wine, but, contrary to that, be filled with the Spirit. Because we've been saved, to be drunk with wine is to live a life of confusion. It's to live a life of disorder. It's to live a life of disgrace, eventual destitution, and defeat. All those things are signified by drunk with wine. But we're to be filled with the Spirit. Our lives are not to be lives marked by confusion and disorder and disgrace and destitution and defeat. The Spirit of God gives us a better life. Being saved gives us a better life. So be filled with the Spirit is the answer on how to live this life. This is how we're to live these lives. Why is it so rare today for those who profess to be saved to live the life that's described in Ephesians chapter 4? Why is it such a rarity? Because they fill themselves with everything in the world. And in order to live this life, we have to be filled with the Spirit. That's the way that we are able to enjoy the life that God has given us. It's the way that we're able to appreciate the life that God has given us in Christ. And it's how we're able to participate in the life that we are called to live. So now that we're saved, you and I that are saved, this is our vocation. This is our purpose. To live this life. The world, we expect to make fun of that life. We expect that. I'd be shocked if they didn't. But never should a child of God make fun or mock or ridicule this life that is now our vocation to live. So we've been saved, and now we're to live in a manner that suits the fact that God saved my soul. Our life is to manifest that. So much so that the world, our old associates, recognize something's happened. That's not the same person. And their curiosity at the beginning will get the best of them, and they're going to ask, what's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong. What happened? And you tell them. Chances are they won't ask too much after that if you tell them. But they ought to recognize a difference. All the world ought to recognize a difference. The way we walk, the way we talk, the way we dress, our spirits, our attitudes, everything about us is to be different than what we were before the Lord saved our soul. So, oh, how thankful we ought to be that we are blessed with spiritual blessings, heavenly blessings, salvation. I don't miss the unsaved life. There isn't anything about that life that I miss. There isn't anything about that life that I want back. Nothing. I don't even really like talking about that life. It's past. It's gone. Something new. Something far better. Thank the Lord for saving our soul. Brother Jim, would you come?